Proverbs chapter 23. I want to read just from verse 9 down to verse 12 this evening. Proverbs 23, 9 to 12. So speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. And another way, perhaps a better translation, would be against thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. What I want to preach for you this evening, the subject is the God of the fatherless. The God of the fatherless. And you can see the seriousness of this particular portion of Scripture beginning with verse 9. It says, speak not in the ears of a fool. A fool doesn't want to hear. There's two types of fool. One that is a fool by rebellion, outward rebellion. Fool has said in his heart, no God. That's literally what Psalm 14:1 means. It's not just that there is no God, but he's saying no God. I'll not have God. I'll not have his will. I hope there are no fools here in that sense this evening. But you know, and I've heard this recently, even with regard to the United States and this coalition that they're trying to build against these terrorists, I've heard some of these people say, if you're not for us, you're against us. I'm sure that some with religious upbringing probably have heard that expression from Scripture. Christ said, he that is not for me, he that is not with me, is against me. You can't compare the two. You can be perhaps not for the United States and still be the Lord. You know, this whole idea that somehow the United States is God's on the United States side, we need to be careful. It may be that the Lord be pleased to humble this nation. And this just be the beginning. And a lot of people run around cocky right now, got their heads up. And I'll tell you, this is it's a serious time. Not only with regard to the war, the terrorists, but just the whole religious atmosphere. Equating the Bible and the flag and all this really nonsense. I'm as patriotic as it comes, but I honor those that the Lord placed in authority over us. But let's don't fall prey to pride and presumption here. But I do know with Christ, he that is not for him is against him. And I hope there's no kind of fool like that here tonight either. You know, this is the foolishness of indifference. You say, well, I'm not against him. Well, are you for him? You identify with his cause? You identify with his gospel? Is this word, his word, precious to your heart and soul? He was not for me. He was against me. So speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy word. You can despise the wisdom of the gospel by outward rebellion, or you can despise it just by indifference, as it says there in James, like a man looking in a mirror, and after beholding himself goes away and gives it no more thought. I pray that that not be the case. And you can see in verse 12, too, the instruction. Apply thine heart unto instruction. I pray the Lord be our teacher. I'm just a spokesman, a mouthpiece, and a pretty poor one at that. But if he be your instructor, if God be pleased somehow to take out the weakness of these words, but take his word and apply it to your understanding, apply it to your learning. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and what? Learn of me. I can only take you as far as I've been myself. And that's why I desire to continue to learn of Christ. Wherever that, like Israel, follow that cloud. Wherever his presence is, wherever he's pleased to direct, learn of him. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. It takes hearing. It takes hearing with the physical ear, but it takes hearing with the spiritual ear. It takes God opening the heart. Now, having said that, here's the heart of this message down in verses 10 and 11. God reveals himself as the God of the fatherless. It says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. There's some instruction given here as to how we're to conduct ourselves and how we're to deal with those who are without. And this is why I began even the way I did. There's a fine difference between justice and revenge. Even if it is in this matter of going after the terrorist, you know, what's your attitude? Even toward people that are without. We're talking about people that are going to be left without heads of families, just like here in the States, the Terrorist Act, that's many without proper heads of families. That's one way in which some are fatherless. But I think about even with respect to the divorce rate here in the United States and throughout the world, the number of children that you talk to that are fatherless. In other words, there's not a father that's an example to them. There's not a father that is there to raise them. I run into people all the time. And I tend to forget or to overlook some that might be in that particular condition, because I was blessed to be raised in a family where there was a father, and he did instruct us. And the responsibility that we have for our children, we're going to see this, and this is really an introduction to next week's Bible lesson on raising our children as fathers. Because it's a serious responsibility. Whose responsibility is it to raise our children and instruct them? I can't tell you, since I started preaching here in Shreveport, how many different ones have come and sat where you're sitting. And when they see that there's no kind of youth program or no kind of Sunday school program for children, they take that as a negative. They say, well, we're going to go someplace where the church can teach our children. Well, as much as I believe that we ought to have our children in services and listening to the gospel, and that's a way to have them be under the hearing of the gospel, I still, reading this word, don't see anywhere in this word where it's the church's responsibility to teach your children. It's the father's responsibility. I'm responsible to instruct my children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Every man here is responsible to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning with verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently." That word teach means to whet, like you whet a knife. You sharpen a knife. Sharpen diligently this word unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Now there was a place for them to be able to see that tabernacle and the sacrifices and the high priest, and that was all right there before them day in, day out, but the application of it was in the home. Talk of these things when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. The Pharisees took that literally. They took these actual verses of Scripture and bound them around their wrists and on their frontlets, like you see people today, you know, putting it on a bumper or hanging it on a wall, or, you know, they say, well, this is fulfilling that. No, to bind it on your hand, as a sign on thy hand, it's talking about applying what you're teaching them. You apply. Let your children see that in your example. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. What's between the eyes? That's the mind. That's the thought. That's what directs you in every decision. Different circumstances that your children face. And they come and ask you, can we do this? Can we do that? Bind them on the frontlets between your eyes. You respond to those kids according to this word. You say, well, they're not believers. They're still responsible to this word. You instruct them according to this word. This is what God says. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gate. That's where you go in and out. Let your going in and out be according to this word. An example and word, thought. See, that's what I believe is so essential for our children to hear the gospel at home, here in this congregation. That was a blessing to me when I was down in Houston this past weekend at the conference. I've known some of those people now for 14 years. And when I first met some of them, some of those kids were just little kids 14 years ago, and went back there, and there they are sitting there married, some of them, some with little babies in their arms, hearing the gospel. I thought, what a blessing. What a blessing. That's, David's been preaching down there for 24 years. And I'm jealous. I'm jealous for our kids. I pray 14 years from now, the Lord have our children sitting right here, rejoicing in the gospel, knowing that this is what they want their children to hear. And strong homes, marry in the Lord. You know, this, again, this matter of divorce, it comes to somewhere there's an unbelief in that relationship. And it's such a vital thing that the Lord has established. But here's the question. Having said all that, what does a family do if it is fatherless? Either by death, divorce, or desertion. There's some fathers that are still at home, but they've abdicated their responsibility. They're not instructing their children. And, the wife feels the burden. Well, I'm thankful for this passage of Scripture. There is a God who is the God of the fatherless. I believe this applies as much in this sense as any. And there's an example. There's examples in Scripture. Maybe you can think of some others that I won't mention here tonight. But look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's an example. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I believe an example of how the Lord was the God of the fatherless with regard to even Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says here, Paul says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now remember, this is the last epistle that the Apostle Paul would write before his death. In fact, as you read on in 2 Timothy, you know that he knows his time is near, and it wasn't long after that they decapitated him. But he was in prison when he wrote this for the gospel's sake. And he says, being mindful of thy tears. Timothy was a spiritual son to him. One that Paul was greatly endeared to. But he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first where? In thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also. Not even a mention of a father, is there? No indication that his father was even a believer. He was a Gentile, we know that, but no indication he was a believer. Did that condemn him for that reason? No. God's a God of the fatherless. In that sense. As it says here, for their Redeemer is mighty. I don't care what your situation is tonight. I'm here to declare a mighty Redeemer unto you. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's some instruction here given to women in the absence of spiritual leadership of a husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It may be that a woman be in this situation. Perhaps she got married and the Lord was pleased to reveal Christ in her, but not her husband. You know, the thinking immediately is, well, divorce. Well, Scripture says here in verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now this has caused a lot of commentary by different ones. They say, well, what does it mean if one of them is a believer and the children are therefore not unclean, but they're holy? I believe that that word holy, as you look at it in Scripture in different contexts, can also be translated legitimate. In other words, don't expose your children to the world just on a whim and make them appear to be illegitimate children. Because that's a child that doesn't have a family, doesn't have a father. He runs around like an illegitimate child. The point here is at least there's a home, there's a structure. Even if one of the partners is an unbeliever, there is a structure in which that child can live and not be looked at as being illegitimate or, as strong word that the Scripture uses, as a bastard. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. There are cases, that's obvious, where it's not possible. And if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. But I believe even in those situations, God is the God of the fatherless. And He's able. He's able. And that's the message of hope that I believe we have to give to so many that we run into this day and age. We might run into some victims from the terrorist attack or from a car wreck or something where, you know, the children are left orphans. That's That's a real situation. What message do we have to some like that? God's a mighty redeemer. God's a mighty redeemer. But you know, it's the same message I heard the other day on the radio, where here in the United States, 50% of children are being raised in single-parent homes. 50%. There's an awful lot of fatherless children. Well, what kind of message do we have? A God who's a mighty redeemer. A mighty redeemer. And woe to any who, given the responsibility and trust of these particular deprived families, they misuse, abuse, or swindle things that are rightfully theirs. You know, in Israel of old, that landmark, every family had a right to a portion of land. And that's really what this is talking about in verse 10 when it says, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." It's talking about gainsayers, people that are interested. They find a situation where they can come in and offer to be a help to somebody. I'll take care of this land for you. But really what they do, they're trying to take it for themselves. They prey on the helpless. They prey on the ones in need. And that's who this word is addressed to. Remove not the old landmark. Enter not in the fields of the fatherless. I have to say, and I say this to the shame of men that call themselves preachers, but there are an awful lot of preachers preying on the fatherless, preying on the widows, preying on the needy. Scripture talks about it even in Christ's day, where they went from house to house and, you know, would get widows, get people in need to donate, supposedly to the Lord, give to the Lord, but really what they were doing was lining their pockets with it. I've heard preachers on the radio say that, you know, what better way to leave a heritage than to sign your inheritance over to this church, or sign your inheritance over to a man. They serve the God of their belly. They serve mammon and not God. There's a warning to pastors and preachers today. You know, we're not to prey on people. We're not to fleece the flock. We're defeated. We're defeated. You know what it is to fleece? They're like that wolf. The only thing they're interested in, just if I can get some more wool, just get a little bit more from those in need. Beware. Beware of taking advantage. Grace doesn't seek to take advantage. I think that if any of us are the Lord's, just like the Lord's interest in us, you talk about being fatherless. We were strangers to God. Illegitimate children by nature. And yet it pleased the Lord, if you're a believer, it pleased the Lord to set His love upon you and to redeem you. Not to take anything from you, but to give you everything you never had. And I believe that's our attitude of grace toward those in need. I don't even pretend to think I can help everybody in need. I know some people get off track there. They think, oh, this is what we need to do is start a social program. And again, there's where preachers, they get into that sort of thing, and it doesn't have a thing to do ultimately with people in need. It's a way of supporting themselves and their ministries. Look over here in Job chapter 32. This was a struggle that Job even went through in his mind, as he was afflicted. And of course, his friends, so-called, came and kept trying to find some sin, something that he'd done, something he'd committed. He could just confess it. And he thought through these things. I think this is good. It's a good exercise to weigh our attitude, weigh our actions in light of the Word. And I believe he was being honest here before the Lord. In verse 14 of Job 32, you see what he said? What then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make me, make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. In other words, I had wherewith to help, and I didn't do it out of selfishness and pride. I said Job 32, I'm sorry, Job 31. I see different ones kind of turning in their Bibles here. You read the same Bible? Okay, Job 31, sorry. And verse 16, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing. See, that's what James says. He says, if someone comes to your house and, you know, he's in need, don't just say, God bless you, and send him off. If you have means to provide, do it. If I've seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, I'm not seeking to fleece his sheep, but I take of mine and give. If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, and the gate was where judgment took place. And he said, if I had the responsibility to do something to help somebody, and I didn't do it, then, look at this, verse 22, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from my bone. Like saying, cross my heart and hope to die. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. Why on earth would I ever want to treat somebody in any other way than how I know I've been treated of the Lord himself in his mercy and his grace? I was naked. He clothed me with his robe of righteousness. I was guilty. But by his blood shed for sinners such as me, he took away all my sin and acquitted me. How we tend to look down on different ones. And I believe that we're instructed to care for them. But here's the point, verse 11, and I need to summarize this for you. Verse 11, for their Redeemer is mighty. We read in Ruth 2 that portion of Scripture with regard to Boaz. Here was a woman in need, fatherless, husbandless, without a head of a household. And yet God caused her path to cross with a man named Boaz, who was to Ruth, was to Naomi, a kinsman redeemer, who took their charge to his home and did everything that was necessary to satisfy the law and provide for them a refuge. That's what Christ does for his own. In fact, that's what this word Redeemer here is in verse 11. For their Redeemer is mighty. That word is the same word, Goel, kinsman Redeemer. Same one. And I'm so thankful that in spite of man's evil, and I'll tell you, sin, death, situations that we are in, that our children are born in, it's all a consequence of sin one way or another. We're all under the curse from Adam. But I'm so thankful that there is a Redeemer. But notice how it's put here, a mighty Redeemer. That there's no situation, no need, but what he is able to meet. If he be so pleased to do it, he does meet. He's a mighty Redeemer. You know, to be a kinsman Redeemer, there were three things that were necessary. And again, this is another whole message, but in the book of Ruth, you can see this illustrated in Boaz. It had to be a near kin. It had to be somebody that would be related. And willing, and secondly, willing. Willing to meet your need. But thirdly, able. Able. Somebody could be willing and not able. Someone might be able and not willing. But Christ answers to all three of those requirements. He's near of kin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to identify with sinners that deserve nothing but condemnation. But he came willingly. He came willingly. He wasn't forced into this. That covenant of grace between him and the Father, it was a willing subjection, a willing obedience. He willingly submitted himself, not only taking on the form of a servant, but humbling himself in obedience unto death, leaving no part of what was required for salvation undone, no part, fulfilling it all. He's willing, but he was able, as the God-man, able to put his hand upon the worst of sinners and deliver them, but at the same time put his hand on God, satisfy God the Father. That means a lot, that God-man, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Goel. He didn't come just to try to redeem, he redeemed. Let's just hit a couple verses and then I'll close. Galatians 4:5. And I say this for the encouragement of each of us here. This is the kind of God that I know. I know him to be so even in my life. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, it's on purpose he came. The fullness of what time? The time that was purposed from all eternity. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's amazing, isn't it? God's Son, made of a woman, but made under the law. He wasn't above the law. He came to satisfy that law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What kind of sons are adopted? Fatherless. Christ said to his disciples, I don't leave you orphans. That's taken out of a situation where, left in that situation, we have known only condemnation and made to be sons of God. I told you about some illustrations that you might be able to think of the fatherless. I know of another one that was fatherless, Mephibosheth. But it pleased the king to go fetch him. Bring him, set him at his table. His plate was set at that table right along with every other one of those sons of David. No difference. Why? For Jonathan's sake. His father was gone. But here, the king put his favor upon that son, brought him. That's a type of how God deals with the sinners. This is a legal redemption. Look over here in Titus 2 and verse 14. It's a legal redemption. It's a full redemption. Titus 2 and verse 14. Speaking of Christ, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. I love that. Not just the appearing of God, but the great God. And our Savior Jesus Christ. And there again is that word and can be translated even. Who is the great God? Well, it's even our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And what? Try to purify? No. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. A peculiar people. A special people. A ransomed people. Any child that's ever been adopted into a home and been given a home of the comfort and peace and stability, they're a particular people. They're a special Okay, that's a special grace. Well, that's how the Lord's people are described here, zealous of good works. It's a legal redemption, a full redemption. And thirdly, over here in Hebrews 9, verse 12, this will be my final verse, Hebrews 9, verse 12, it's a accomplished redemption. It says here in Hebrews 9, 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Well, if He obtained it, that means it's His to give. It's His to grant. That's why He's the mighty Redeemer. And He will plead the cause of the fatherless, those that He's pleased to redeem. He'll plead their cause against any that endeavor to do anything against them. You cannot be, if you're in Christ, you cannot be any more secure. That's the most secure place to be. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Paul said it in Romans 8. Can life or death or principalities, famine, persecution, sword, any of these things separate me from the love of God? Well, that's a comfort. When all around me just falling apart, be able to say, I'm His and He's mine. When Satan would seek to come and remove the landmark, come in and take away somehow what was granted of our Father, He's there to defend that cause. I shall not be moved. Oh, I don't know. You know, these are things to seriously consider to see what a blessing, a privilege, and honor it is to be Christ. He indeed is a mighty, mighty Redeemer. I trust we can instruct our kids that way. Let them know this Redeemer. I'm thankful for you bringing your children here to hear the gospel and instruct them in the way. Take time to answer their questions. You know, they listen. When you get in that car and they start asking little questions, that's the time. Just give them your attention. Point them to Christ. I pray God will bless our families. I pray He'll raise up in this generation and the generation to come strong families that love Christ, love the gospel. Pray our children marry in the Lord. Desire a mate that is going to lead them in the way of Christ, in the gospel. Otherwise, it'll just be heartache and sorrow, turmoil.